You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
Well, I love that slide. It's really pretty. You might should take your phone out and take a picture of that. Because that's what we're going to find out over the next 19 weeks as we study the book of 2 Corinthians, that Jesus is enough. If you would, go back with me to a moment in your life. Maybe it's a moment you're experiencing right now. You might be right in the middle of it. And goodness, you feel so weighed down that you don't know if you can keep going. It might be a diagnosis, might be a broken relationship. It could just be the crushing pressure of life. And in moments like that, what do you do and where do you turn to? See, people in our culture, people in Corinth turn to a variety of broken things. Maybe somebody shows up for you at just the right time. Paul showed up for the Corinthians, his friends, with a letter. Corinth is this city of power and pleasure and problems. Just a little background on Corinth. It had become a booming trade city on the Isthmus of Corinth. This is this land bridge that covers northern and southern Greece. And right at the land bridge, there's this paved thing called the Diolkos. It's a short little land bridge where ships could be pulled across it and cut down travel time east and west between Rome and Asia. So it had become a major economic hub, kind of a mix between New York City and Vegas. Bustling, prosperous, influential, and full of temptation. It was a place where wealth and cultures collided. It was multicultural and cosmopolitan. There were Greeks, there were Romans, there were Jews in Corinth, and it was known for luxury and immorality, success and self-indulgence. Decades and even centuries before Paul was writing his letter, the temple to Aphrodite called the Acrocorinth sat above the city. The ruins are still there today. The Corinthians were obsessed with status and self-promotion. It was even home to the Isthmian Games, which were kind of like the Olympic Games. I got to be honest, I'm glad the Olympics won out because it would be really hard to say I'm looking forward to watching the Winter Isthmians every year. Corinth was a place that had a lot going for it, but it had all kinds of trouble. Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth was marked by love and by hardship. He planted this church on his second missionary journey. If you want to go back and look, you can in Acts 18. He lived there for 18 months, preaching the gospel there, making tents. And Corinthian believers in a young church were sometimes just a mess. They struggled with pride, self-promotion, sexual sin, idolatry, and false teachers. And so Paul wrote four letters that we know of. A couple of them have been lost, but we have 1 Corinthians, and then this was his last letter. And it's a letter of weakness and of comfort. It's one of his most personal letters where he speaks openly about heartache and struggle and deep love for the church. They've been influenced by false teachers who said Paul was not really an apostle. One of the key themes of the book is God's power in human weakness. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. It's full of honest suffering and encouragement and the comfort of Christ. Things that might resonate with us deeply today. So I'd like to read the first 11 verses and then we'll talk about them in kind of four sections. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. God, we need your help today as we look in your word, and we pray you to open our eyes to see beautiful things that you have for us today related to comfort in a broken world. Comfort as we suffer or as we love those who suffer. Comfort that does not negate our pain, but reminds us that you are with us in the midst of it. So God, let our time be biblical through and through, and by your Holy Spirit, transform us into the likeness of Christ and help us to see this great reality that he is enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, why would a letter written 2,000 years ago matter today? And I think it was written to a people who were told to be self-made, as the Corinthians were. Paul's message to them might be the same message he would have for us. Success will not save you. Self-sufficiency won't sustain you. Only Christ is enough. So as we dive into 2 Corinthians, we're going to hear Paul's heart, we're going to hear his pain, we're going to hear his hope that is anchored in Christ, not his circumstances. And it's a heartfelt word for a church that was broken and discouraged and weary, reminding us that God brings us comfort so that we can comfort others. We're going to see that for the suffering, Paul would move us from despair to dependence. Not dismissing our pain, but putting it in the larger reality of God's mercy and power and purpose. So let's start just by looking at his introduction in verses 1 and 2. Paul says in verse 1 that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and he's writing with Timothy, his younger brother. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He's saying, I'm not coming to you on my own. I don't have what you need, but God does. And so I'm writing with a word from him. And he says that he's writing in verse 1 to the church of God that is in Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Well, Achaia would be the surrounding area, and it might include local churches in Athens and Cenchrea. It would be like if someone were writing a letter to TBC, and they said, hey, I'm writing this to you, but also all the churches in Bell County. Let them know this is a word for them. When Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he saw these letters as relevant, not just for one local congregation, but for a wider Christian audience in the region. And so he writes with Timothy's partnership, and he's writing to a church that is set apart to share the gospel of grace in their broken city. And he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are gifts from God, not rewards that we've earned. God is with you, and he brings grace and peace to you. And then he says, God is the God of comfort. And he's going to tell them in verses 3 through 7 that they have a caring father and they have a comforting faith. So let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. And here's what's beautiful for the Corinthians and beautiful for us is that God is not distant. The Greek gods in Corinth, Zeus and all the pantheon with him, would have been distant gods. The Corinthians would have tried to appease superstitiously. And he says, God's not like that. We call him Father. How can you argue that God gives comfort? How would God know what I'm going through, Chase? How would God understand suffering? Well, first, because the God who made the world says we can call him Father. And he says that because his son came and entered in through incarnation to human suffering. Hebrews tells us we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every way. He was made like brothers in flesh and blood, and then he suffered at the hands of sinful people, so he knows what it is to suffer. And he rose from the dead, and there is a comfort that comes from that. This leads a lot of people, though, to ask, if God is good, why would we need comfort at all? Right? I mean, if God's good, why is there a world with so much pain? But I would ask you to consider that it might just be true that it's really only in the Christian story that pain should bother us at all, right? I mean, for atheism, pain shouldn't bother anyone if we're mammals and that's it, right? But there should be no moral compass. Pain's not a problem. That's what happens according to the laws of nature. And just so happens in your circumstance, you're the antelope and someone else is the lion, right? It's just nature running its course. You might want to live in that story. I don't, especially not as the antelope, right? Well, Islam would just lead us to sort of a fatalism. Hinduism or Buddhism, all your suffering is really your own fault. Do better and you'll do better. But for the Christian, though, we ask, well, why is there pain in the world? And how can God be good? But it's this good God that entered into the pain of the world that came about because of human sin and brokenness. Our story says that the effects of the fall are tremendous and have impacted every generation. But there is a comfort that comes. Look at verse 4. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. I want you to see those two words. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, this verse that says comfort a lot gives me a lot of comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may comfort people in any affliction. You might see someone suffering and they're going through something you haven't been through. And you go, I can't comfort them. Well, he comforts us in all our affliction so that we can comfort others in any affliction. And I want to tell you two times this just became really, really clear to me. One was in Rwanda. The other was in Peru. One of our first trips to Rwanda, Danny Cunningham and I were going to look at the possibility of partnership with a church in Rwanda about 13 years ago. And they asked us to do a pastor's conference. And the national leader of the ministry we worked with in Rwanda emailed me and said, would you talk to our pastors about ministering in a hard context? And I emailed back and said, you want me from Central Texas to talk to pastors in Rwanda about ministry in a hard context? And he said, yes, that's right. And I said, well, next time, could I talk to them about long distance running? they would be experts on that as well, and I'm not, right? And he said, no, whatever difficulties you faced can relate to our difficulties. And I just thought, well, like, I've had some rough parking spots and their country's gone through genocide. I'm not sure about that. But we had a great time together and we learned from one another. And years later, I was in Peru with Nathan Henson and Kristen, and Nathan and I are talking back and forth, and we're talking about the goodness of God in the middle of brokenness. And I said, Nathan, I don't know how I've come to believe this or why I've come to believe it, but I just see it. And he said, oh, well, you believe it because you've suffered and God's been faithful. And I said, I haven't suffered, right? Celestin Musakura in Rwanda has suffered. Pavel Marchuk in Ukraine has suffered. I've never suffered. And Nathan said this, and it helped me, and I hope it helps you. He said, Chase, it doesn't matter if you got knocked down by a sixth grade schoolyard bully or by a professional boxer. Getting knocked down is getting knocked down. And I immediately remembered walking home from school in fifth grade and Albert Doyle turned around for no apparent reason and hit me right square in the nose. And I just crumbled like a little baby. I got knocked down. My eyes began to water even as I thought about it. Wherever Albert is today, I hope he and I are okay now, right? See, we've all been knocked down by life in some way. And Paul says he comforts us in all of our suffering, all of our affliction, so that we can comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. And he says, as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. See, you can be paralyzed by the idea that God might not use you. And you might go, I'm not enough for this. And I would say you're absolutely right. But the comfort you're giving is not comfort from you. It's comfort from God, and he's enough. So sometimes when somebody's suffering, you just sitting there with them in the midst of their suffering is enough. I remember a time about 14 years ago, we were going through a difficult moment in life, and it was just chaotic, and Brian and Suzanne Steve showed up with a meal that it seemed that night made everything better. And we've shared that meal with lots of other families in the last 14 years. See, sometimes very small acts of kindness bring about comfort, and sometimes we are comforted because we have been through affliction. I was thinking about just a couple of areas where this happens. There's an organization called Hope Mommies. Hope Mommies ministers to mothers who are walking through the pain of infant loss. What an incredible ministry. Well, you go, well, how does a great ministry like that get started? Well, it got started by ladies who had walked through infant loss. They're comforting with the same comfort they have received. Or a couple of weeks ago, Ryan Murphy and I went and visited with one of our older saints who is pretty sick right now. Her name's Barbara Jurgen, and we were with her and her daughter, Pam. And Barbara began to share about how people at TBC had been ministering to her, and she talked about some deacons, and she talked about some other friends, but then she mentioned our New Song ladies, and New Song is our widows ministry. There are widows who meet every Wednesday in our Creekside building, and they get together, and they study the Word, and they play games, and they have great snacks. I try to sneak in and get them. They always pop my hand, won't let me have a snack. But the New Song ladies showed up for Barbara, a widow in affliction, because some of them know the same sort of affliction and they are giving her comfort. God has taken their sorrow and turned it into something beautiful. See, what we've received, we pass on to others. And Paul connects pain to purpose, because hard times shape us and they strengthen others. Look at verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken. Our hope for you is unshaken. Why? For we know that as you share in our suffering, you will also share in our comfort. Your translation might say firm. Suffering makes us stand firm. It strengthens us. Paul said it to the Roman church this way. We rejoice in our suffering because we know suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And our hope will not be put to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He says, our hope for you is unshaken because his hope for them is in Jesus, right? His hope for them is in Jesus who raises the dead. For the suffering, Paul lifts their eyes from despair to dependence. He doesn't dismiss pain, but he puts it in this context of God's mercy and power and purpose. And it's really important on the hardest of days. And Paul wants the Corinthian church and us to know this. Paul isn't just pandering. He's being brutally honest about his suffering, but pointing to hope in God who raises the dead. Look at verse 8. We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Well, what's going on there? What happened? Some people say Paul's referring to his sickness, but he doesn't say what happened to me. He says what happened to us. Something happened to their team. There are lots of possibilities, but a couple arise. And one of those is Acts chapter 19, kind of the middle of the chapter. There's a riot in Ephesus. And Ephesus had a goddess of the city similar to that which Corinth had. And some would give her the name Artemis, others the name Diana. Who's Artemis of the Ephesians, and there's a silversmith named Demetrius. And Paul's preaching the gospel in Ephesus, and a lot of people turn from Artemis worship to Jesus worship. And Demetrius is upset because they stop buying idols. See, Demetrius doesn't worship Artemis, he worships money. And his money's not coming in because people aren't buying idols from him. And so he's angry. He causes a problem, and there's a riot. People want to kill Paul. He's going to have to leave town. He says later that he was left with wild beasts in Ephesus. There are other times he says he was beaten 39 lashes 5 times. He was left for dead. He had been imprisoned. But then later Paul's with the Ephesian elders in Acts. And it says that he's on a beach and he's going away from them and he knows he'll never see their faces again. And Paul says that the Holy Spirit has testified to me that wherever I go, bonds and afflictions are waiting for me. But I don't consider my life of any importance. This is what I want to do. I want to fulfill the ministry God has given me in Jesus Christ. He's not pandering. He knows suffering. He's not exaggerating or seeking sympathy. He's modeling raw, authentic faith in the midst of deep affliction. He wants the Corinthians to see that his suffering had a purpose and to strip away his self-reliance and drive him to deeper trust in God. See, the last 5 weeks, people in this church body have experienced the death of children, the death of spouses, the death of parents. Some of you are in the midst of experiencing deep brokenness in the most important relationships, brokenness in your own hearts, brokenness where you work. And here's the reality. Suffering lets us know that we are not enough. self-reliance is not the way of the people of God. This idea that we hear over and over and over, you are enough or I am enough, is a secular idea, not rooted in Scripture. And it could lead you to despair, except Jesus is. See, Paul's despair is not the end of the story. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Then look at verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Suffering forced Paul to rely on God, not himself. Can I ask, who are you relying on? Chase does not raise the dead. Tim Cartwright does not raise the dead. God raises the dead. So we hope in him. Here's the truth of this, is that if God can raise the dead, He can be with you and me in our pain. That sounds like such an easy thing to say, but no, it's true. I looked out and saw people last hour, and I see some of you, and I know. Some of you are in deep pain right now. Very difficult circumstances. So Paul didn't say to the church in Corinth, and I don't say to you, he will be with you in this, to mean that your pains are going to go away today. Because it might not go away today. Right? This story says the world is profoundly broken. And our hope is in him who raises the dead. This is what we set our hope on. Why hope? Because of the resurrection from the dead. Peter said the same thing. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to this great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter's saying something to us very similar to what Paul says when he says, our hope is in God who raises the dead. Our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's kept in heaven. It's a military word. It's the idea of being guarded or protected. It's under the care of God. Our inheritance is not subject to corrosion, erosion, corruption, or defilement. And our inheritance is not only spiritual, it is physical. One day we will be as God's people in the new heavens, in the new earth, with bodies that do not wear out, that minds that do not fade. It's unlike anything we know. See, the promises of earth are like a kid with a new video game. $59.99, $65 after tax, can't live without it. 7 hours later, you beat all the levels. What's next? That's what the promises of earth are like. But our hope in heaven will never lose its luster. So Paul, who is very acquainted with suffering, would say the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. See, he doesn't just recount hardship. He shows how God uses it to deepen his dependence. And instead of relying on himself, he learned to trust the God who raises the dead. His suffering wasn't wasted. It became a testimony of God's deliverance and power. Verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On him we've set our hope, that he will deliver us. It seems like Paul wants us to hear that God is going to be our deliverer. He says he's going to come through. Maybe not how you want, maybe not in the way you expect, but he will be with you and me in the midst of our suffering. And so he says, I need your help if God's going to deliver me. And he asks for collective prayer and then a celebration of praise. Paul says something that culture would kind of scoff at. He says, you also must help us by prayer. See, we tend to light our own torches when we think about how we might help with human suffering or injustice in the world, or how we tell others what they ought to do. We rarely actually rely on God. Several years ago, there was a great cultural mocking of this idea of thoughts and prayers with people. And that can be a throwaway statement, right? Thoughts and prayers, it can be. But it doesn't have to be. You also must help us by prayer. See, you know somebody going through something in life that is just devastating and beyond your capabilities, and it can feel helpless. Like, I got nothing for him. And I want to tell you the reason that it feels helpless is because sometimes we are. But God is not. Man, all I can do is pray. No, that's what you can do, and that expresses confidence in what God can do. Help us by prayer. Why? Because Chase or my friend Rico cannot transform a situation by the power of our will, but God can transform a situation by the power of his. So we surrender in prayer. We put all of our eggs in his basket. We're like Peter when Jesus says, you want to go somewhere else too? And he goes, no. Where else would we go? You hold the words of eternal life. You're all we got. So I need you to help us by prayer. Why does Paul want them to pray? Because many are going to give thanks if you pray on our behalf. For the blessing granted through the prayers of many. See, the power of people praying, others lifting us up, and us lifting others up because God is powerful makes a difference. It's a strength we have of standing together in prayer. We do not endure alone. It's a response of rejoicing. When God moves, we give thanks. So what do we do with this today? I think, number one, that we know for the Christian, suffering is not pointless, it's purposeful. God does not waste trials. Second, for the Christian, comfort is not to be hoarded, it's to be shared. Our pain equips us to bless others. Weakness is not defeat for the Christian, it's dependence. God's power is seen through your inability and my inability. And prayer is not passive, it's powerful. But wait, did you say it was purposeful? How is suffering purposeful? Because I'm arguing today that for the suffering, Paul would lift our eyes from despair to dependence, not dismissing our pain, but putting in the correct context of God's mercy and his power and his purpose. I want you to hear when I say that. I think there are things we are never going to make sense of. So if you're hoping that we'll make sense of some of the worst of human suffering on the planet. I don't know that we will this side of heaven. I know some people who are sure that they have made sense of it, but I think they're wrong. There are things that I think we're not going to understand, and in a world of suffering, the gospel still speaks truth. See, it's often in the midst of the deepest suffering that the gospel is the best news. And it puts suffering in the larger reality of God's mercy, power, and purpose. His mercy, and that Jesus laid down his life for us so that you and I don't get what we deserve. People will go, if God was going to make a world of suffering, wouldn't he make a way out? Well, he did. See, what we deserve is eternal suffering. But Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, that what we might have is eternal, ever-increasing joy. Absent suffering will be in the past only. It's in the context of God's mercy, but it's in the context of God's power. God did raise Jesus from the dead, and he will give life to all who trust in him. And it's in the context of God's purpose. Right in the middle of the worst of human suffering, when Jesus was dying to conquer sin and death, the Father's purpose of saving his people is most clearly revealed. In that moment of suffering, we found hope and joy and peace for all he came to save. See, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And that's where our comfort is, that he is enough. There's a guy named Patrick of Ireland. He was a missionary who left Ireland as a slave and took the gospel as a free man and came back to Ireland and shared the gospel. So tomorrow, to celebrate his great work, everybody is going to wear green, and a lot of people are going to drink too much beer. What a way to celebrate, right? Patrick of Ireland said this. He said, "Daily I expect a violent death, or to be robbed or reduced to slavery again, or an occasion of some such hardship. But none of these things move me. So I'm not stopping what I'm doing. Because of the promises of heaven." Patrick lived with constant threats to his life, but he didn't waver, because he knew his hope was not in this world. It was in God who raises the dead. And that's what Paul's saying to the church in Corinth, and I think saying to us today, that our suffering is not the end of the story. See, a story without God, suffering and death is actually the end. But in the Christian story, suffering doesn't have the last word, because we serve a God who delivers. He has delivered us out of things. He has delivered us through things, and he will deliver us again. So today we can say these words that Patrick is perhaps best known for: Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I rise. Lord Jesus, in this broken world, would you surround us as Patrick described? Would you surround us with your presence, and would you surround us with your people? And would you comfort us in our affliction? And God, would you use us to help hurting people with comfort that we've received, and use us in a variety of ways, not least of which is concerted prayer for those who are suffering. And God, would you help us not to rely on ourselves, but on you who raised the dead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.